Well, we have seen, as we've been in the Gospel of Matthew, I know it's been a few weeks since we've been here, but we saw that Jesus, as we looked through Matthew, we saw that he was the Messiah, the Deliverer. We saw that John the Baptist had pointed out that he was the Lamb of God, that he was baptized. The Father set his seal on the Son of God. We saw that Jesus was an incredible teacher, didn't we? As we looked at the whole of the Sermon on the Mount and went through that, and we saw this was a divine teacher. Oh, to hear the words of Jesus and to hear them over and over again, because they are the words of life. Never did anybody speak like this man. And now as we come into Matthew chapter 8 and the next few chapters, we're going to see Jesus the miracle worker. And we're going to see his hand at work in causing incredible miracles to take place, so that we could know not only is he this great teacher, not only is he the promised Messiah, but he is a miracle working God, that he has all authority. And, you know, sometimes you can hear people talk, but you also want to see people walk, right? You want to see some action. And so Jesus made incredible claims. But now, in a sense, those claims had to be backed up by some evidence that he was who he said he was. Not just by words, but by actual deed. And how important that is. We still feel that way, don't we? We don't like to just hear people talk on about, you know, God or whatever it might be they talk about, but then there's no reality in their walk. And so we want to look and see the heart of Jesus when it comes to healing, when it comes to miracles. And when I look at this section in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to look at three particular miracles that Jesus did and the context around them. But one of the things that we want to look at is the willingness of God. God's willingness. And how important it is to have some sense of God's willingness in our coming to him. That he is often more willing to touch us than we are actually willing to come. And so in this passage of scripture, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, great multitudes followed him. He was coming off the mountain from the Sermon on the Mount. He had encouraged the people. He had rebuked the people. He had revealed truth to the people. He had, in the concluding part of his sermon, we saw that he wanted to tell them, listen, this is what real salvation is. If you remember in Matthew chapter 7, how important it was that they experienced real salvation, that they built their house on the rock and not on the sandy ground, on the poor foundation, building their house on sand. And so he's coming down from the mountain, and the crowds, the multitudes are following him. And it's interesting that they were following him, not because he was doing miracles on the mountain, but they were following him because of his teaching. His teaching was impacting their lives. And it is important to understand that the gospel is first. That is what's first and foremost. You know, in another passage of scripture in the Gospel of Mark, similar to this one here, Jesus had done miraculous deeds, and people were flocking to him, And in Mark chapter 1, he had to actually went into the mountains to pray. And the disciples came looking for him because they said, everybody's looking for you. Because there was hundreds of more people who were looking to be healed, probably thousands. And Jesus said at that time, he said, I need to go to other cities and share the good news. He didn't go back down and meet all the demands of the healings that was out there. And I'm going to talk about that for a little bit, because sometimes it can feel a little bit confusing. If God can heal, why doesn't he heal all the time? And sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes we don't understand that. And I don't. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand it all. But here, as he's coming down the mountain, do you remember there's a huge crowd. They're all around Jesus. And a guy comes, it says, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him. A leper came and worshipped him. What can you tell me about a leper, especially in those days? Anybody? Pardon me? The outcast of society.
They were dirty. They, to them, they were other people. They were dirty. They didn't want to come near him.
They were considered unclean. They were considered physically unclean and spiritually unclean. They were contagious. And so nobody wanted to be near them. And they were shunned. And here comes a leper. Now, what do you think happened as Jesus is coming down the mountain and all the multitudes are alongside of him and this leper comes running up to Jesus? What do you think happened? Ooh, you can see some scattering going on, right? But what did Jesus do? Did he scatter?
No,
he was right there. He was right there. And, you know, we're going to see the pictures in these three miracles. Matthew does something interesting, and the Holy Spirit arranges so that Matthew is not necessarily taking all the miracles chronologically. You understand what I mean by chronologically? In time order. He actually, the Holy Spirit, he tells some stories of the healings of Jesus, and he puts them together in certain ways. Now, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, it's chronological. See, each of the Gospels shares the stories of Jesus in different ways. And the Holy Spirit does this to reveal to us truths about God. And so Matthew chooses three of these miracles. And this one, of course, was immediately after that. But then we see two other miracles, and they were not necessarily happening sequentially, but they teach us something about the heart of God. And the first one here is that the Lord does not shun the outcast. Isn't that nice to know? He does not shun the outcast. You know, the society does, still does. There are still people who are considered lepers. Now, they might not be considered lepers because they have leprosy, but because they're different. Because maybe they're messed up. Maybe they've blown it really bad. Maybe they've been incarcerated, or maybe they've, whatever it might be, and all of a sudden, that particular person becomes a pariah, and people steer away. Does that happen in our society? I think it does. Yeah, it does. So suddenly that person is somebody everybody walks around instead of coming near. And sadly, that's what happens in our society. And yet we want to understand God's heart. And listen, if it's God's heart, then it has to be our heart too. Am I right? It has to be our heart too. We need to be a people that are prepared to love all people. And not to shun the outcast as the world does. So the leper comes. And what does this leper do? What does it say he does? What does he do first? He worships him. You know, really the first thing is that he came to Jesus. Somewhere, somehow, he knew that Jesus had hope to come to Jesus. Now, he wasn't entirely certain of what Jesus was going to do, was he?
No,
because he said, if you're willing, right? He wasn't entirely certain, but he knew that there was a glimmer of hope in all of his condition to come to Jesus. Now, leprosy is not a nice disease. Leprosy is a disease where actually you lose the sense of the feelings in your nerves, and you begin to, actually, after a while, if it goes on long enough, your fingers drop off, your limbs drop off, and eventually you drop off. But it's a very ugly disease, and it was an ugly way to die. But this man comes, and he comes to Jesus with his need. But not only does he come to Jesus, it says he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He actually the idea here is that he fell down before, that he worships him. That tells us something about this leper. What is it? That he believed, that he knew who Jesus was. Right? He had faith. He knew that Jesus was able to heal him. He also knew that Jesus was worthy of worship. And now who is worthy of worship? God. So this leper takes his position before a holy God. You know, when you read of all the multitudes, it doesn't say that they all fell down and worshiped him, did they? But here's the outcast who's worshiping. Oh, thank God for worshipers. Thank God for people who worship. And thank God for people who are willing to worship in the face of others. Because sometimes people aren't. Sometimes people are ashamed of the Lord. And they're not willing to be a worshiper of God. But this man didn't care. He'd already lost all his, you know, as far as what other people would think of him. That was already long gone, wasn't it? He was already an outcast. It didn't matter. I remember after I got saved, I didn't care who heard that I love Jesus. I want to tell everybody that I love Jesus. I was already an outcast. right? So I had nothing to lose. So, hallelujah. I was crazy for nothing. Now I'm going to be crazy for Jesus. And I don't care what anybody thinks, because I didn't care before. But now I care only in the, I care in the sense of others coming to know Jesus Christ. Well, this leper had nothing to lose, did he? He comes to worship Jesus. What would it matter? What were they going to do? They could throw stones at him. They've already probably done that 100 times to him, right? They could say, oh, you shouldn't be near Jesus. They could make all that. What did it matter? He was already an outcast. He was desperate. He had no place else to go. Oh, that we would have a desperation in our lives to be saying, Lord, I need to come to you with everything. I need to come to you with everything. And so he comes. And he worships him. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, what is this leper saying here? He didn't just say, Lord, heal me. Please heal me. He said, if you're willing. Now, some people would say, shouldn't have said that because that's not faith. Is that true? He is acknowledging that God is in control. He's acknowledging that God sees the beginning from the end of our lives. He's acknowledging that we don't know best, God knows best. Because sometimes God doesn't heal. Sometimes he does. We have every right to come and ask him. Isn't that what he did? And that's what he came and asked him. I don't understand everything about healing. I have seen God miraculously heal. I have prayed with great faith and saw God heal. There's other times when I prayed, I think with even greater faith, and God didn't heal. Man, it's a puzzle to me. There are times when God doesn't heal, and there are times because of maybe there's sin in our life. Sometimes there's a reason for it, that we could change it. There are other times when that's not the case, yeah. That's right. That's right. That's right. No, we can't. But so then when we listen to this man saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This guy had a lot of wisdom, yes?
But as the Bible study was saying, you were asking us, are all prayers answered?
Yeah.
And no, because if I have a grudge against somebody, I might pray and
that's true. Yeah. Well, just because that's been mentioned now, I'm going to go ahead and look at a passage that I had marked here. Here's somebody who's asking God for something, okay? He's coming, he's asking Jesus for something. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He was having a fight with his brother over who was going to get the money, right? And so he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's making a request to Jesus, right? And what did Jesus say to him? Man, who may be a judge or an arbitrator over you? He said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus didn't do what he asked him to do. And sometimes he's not going to do what we ask him to do because it's not going to do us any good at all. And so when we see that in this passage, in that passage we discover, we need to think about, Lord, your will be done. Yes. That's right. He knows. And that's right. Yeah. Yeah. No. No. Yeah. There's a place to let God be God. And really, that place is always let God be God. He knows best. Do I know? Do I have a great answer as to why, you know, my back is aching the way it is? Well, yes, I went out on the boat in Louisiana in a swamp, and I paddled and paddled and paddled like I was a 20-year-old in a 56-year-old body. And I, you know, felt great at the time, but the next day, whack, everything went out of whack. So I know why I got a sore back. Did I ask for prayer? Yes, I did. I said to Gordon, I think I'm going to need a wheelchair. I think you're going to have to push me. You'll be my attendant. You know. But I said, I think I'm going to need one in the airport, because you know what it's like to go from A to B in the airports? You can travel miles in those places. So that's what I thought was, but I said, I asked for prayer. remarkably, the next day my back was much better because I was having a hard time actually walking. You can ask God. I wasn't in good shape. And but the wonderful thing was is that after we get off the plane, the next place was only around the corner. We never had to travel to another terminal. We were only a short distance from one place to the next the whole day. And that's a miracle. Yeah. So did the Lord show himself gracious and merciful in the midst of the circumstances? He absolutely did. And I need to learn to trust him when things are going well and when things are not going well. I need to say, Lord, your will be done. You know, there's somebody bigger than me that said those words, wasn't it? Who was it? Jesus himself. In a garden, crying out to the Father, Lord, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. We don't have to be afraid to say, if it be your will. We don't have to. And it doesn't mean unbelief either. This man did not have unbelief. He was a worshiper of God. He knew that God could make him clean. And there are times when God will confirm to us and give us a great faith to know that we will be made whole, that we will be well. And there are times when it won't happen. But I still have to trust him. Job said this, even if he slays me, even if he kills me, I will trust in him. Amen. Let's have the bigger picture here. Because if we don't, we're going to get very confused. And there are people out there that are going to tell you that if you're a Christian, you should never be sick. They're going to tell you that. If you're a Christian, then if you're sick, there's something wrong with you. And you have, of course, there's something wrong. I'm sick. But, I mean, there's something wrong with your head. There's something wrong with your heart. And it can go on and on and on. And I'll tell you, that's not the case. This man asked, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And, you know, I don't want to underestimate the willingness of God here. Because Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Now, I want to emphasize this, that God is very willing to touch our lives. He's very willing to be involved in our experience. He's very willing to touch the messes that we are in. And I believe that this picture here can also, this leprosy is often given as a picture of uncleanness or sin. A spiritual picture here. So that, yes, we all have come with our messes. We've all had the leprosy of sin in our lives. And no one can fix it. No one can cure it, but Jesus can. And if we come to Jesus with the leprosy of sin, I want you to know that he is willing. He is willing to touch it. And here he reaches out and he touches a leprous man. Can you imagine what the crowd did, how they reacted when Jesus reached out and touched? Because you know what happened if you touched an unclean leper? You were unclean. You were an outcast. And you had to wait and find out if you got the leprosy, in case it got spread to somebody else. There were reasons behind it, but still it was a cruel way for people to be treated.
You know, I just think it, I was injured in the past, my back. 50 tons of steel on a crane swung in the back. And I had a very bad back for a long time.
Yeah.
My leg used to give out. I prayed. Lord, help me. I asked for prayer. Didn't happen. It was 15 years later that one day I was walking in my yard doing my work. My wife was doing the dishes and the window overlooked the yard. When I came in for lunch, she said to me, she said, Bill, you're not limping anymore. When she said that, I realized the pain was gone.
Yeah.
I haven't had it since.
Right.
I got nothing wrong with my back. And I was supposed, the doctors had told me I'd be in a wheelchair.
Yeah.
You know?
And that, the Lord has.
You know, this happened, but in his time.
That's right. The Lord has his own way of dealing with things in our lives. And I had a similar situation. I'd hurt my back in the woods. I was off work. But I had to go back to work, and I could hardly get in and out of a car, and I didn't know what to do with it. And I was very crippled up. And I read where Paul asked the Lord three times. I said, Lord, I'm going to ask you three times. I'm sure I told you this story before. And so the first night I prayed, and my back got worse. The next day it was worse. Second night I prayed, it was worse still. Third night I was scared to pray because I figured I'm done. Because it would take me a half an hour to get out of bed. And I says, oh, I'm scared to pray this, Lord, but I said I would ask you three times. So this was the third time. So I said, Lord, I'm asking you to heal my back. I woke up the next morning, my back was healed. And I had no trouble with my back for years. It's not that I haven't heard it since then. It doesn't mean I'm invincible. But, he did. He did at that time. Now, he could have said no, like he said to the Apostle Paul. So we need to understand that. But I want you to know that God is very willing to deal with any person that comes to him. We can come to the Lord. We ought to come and pray. We ought to bring our sicknesses to the Lord. We ought to be praying for one another. And it's a great blessing to know people are praying when there's trouble, isn't it? Oh, thank God for people praying. Yes, Colin.
Yeah, just very quick, similar to you, Bill. This winter I fell in a garage on my back, if you know I told you that.
No, yeah.
I missed the tire machine in my head by twisting in midair, so I twisted my back back. And I prayed and prayed to God, and then finally I said, God, what can I do here? Well, he just gave me the message, go get some Absorbine Junior and a hot water bottle.
Sure.
2 weeks, my back is fine.
Yeah.
He uses like the boat in the water and the person drowning, and he refused, and the helicopter came. It's the same idea. He gives us things.
Yes.
He gives us programs. He gives us everything.
Sure. Now that doesn't take away from God doing the divinely miraculous. He can do it. Hallelujah. He is more than able. Well, he actually worshipped him before he got it, which is sweet. Absolutely. That's a good point, Marie. Yes. Right.
Anyway, we were visiting that weekend, so we went to church and they prayed over him. And he said, like, he's Gabriel's age, don't come so hard. So I don't know. But anyway, he said he felt the heat, and he said, my leg's healed. It's not broken anymore. I want to cut off the cast. And I mean, he only had it on for 4 days, so
right.
We were all like, whoa, 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 right?
Sure. I know we can get a lot of stories here this morning, and they're fantastic. It's powerful. But it there is no question that God is powerfully able to heal. So if you are faced with affliction or trouble in your life, take it to the Lord in prayer. Bring it to someone else to pray about. And if it's a persisting situation, the Bible says in the book of James, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And the elders will come to pray with you, anoint you with oil, that's what the scriptures say to do, representing the healing power of the Spirit of God on your life, and pray for them. And it says that the Lord will raise them up. And we have done that. We have seen God work in that way in Marguerite, and we hope to see God work that way here as well. And like I said, sometimes God doesn't. But we have to come, I believe, with the attitude that this man had, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In this case, he says, I am willing. He reaches out and he touches that leper. That is such a picture of Jesus reaching out to a broken, rotten world, to broken and ruined people, and touching them and making them whole. And really taking the uncleanness on himself so that we could be made clean. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us on the cross, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. The greatest leprosy anybody could ever have is sin on the inside. And God comes to heal us from that sin through his work on the cross. And, pardon me?
The woman at the well.
Yes. Right, but she needed cleansing, right? And immediately it says his leprosy was cleansed. It was instantaneously gone. Now Jesus tells him something at this point. He says, Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now why would he say, don't tell anybody? Sometimes that's true. Jesus was saying to people, listen, he could get so popular. At one point they tried to take Jesus and make him a king because he turned, multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And Jesus took off into the mountains. He didn't want people to come to him just for bread, and he didn't want people just to come to him for healing. So there are times when he tried to slow the process down a little. But there's another reason here, and that is that in Israel, if you had leprosy, and if somehow the leprosy was gone, you had to go to the priest, and the priest had to approve, or else you would still be considered outcast, you'd still be unclean. And there was probably a couple of reasons. One, if the priest heard ahead of time that it was Jesus that made him clean, there's a good chance that the priest would not declare him clean because they were opposed to Jesus, right? And so he would still be treated as an outcast. And the other one was that he wanted the evidence to be put in a place where there was undeniable, so that the priest had, he couldn't deny his eyes. So it had to be, it was no like, oh well, you know, this marvelous thing happened. Sometimes you can read a story and you don't know whether it's true or not. But this was verified truth. Jesus was saying, you go, do the things that are supposed to be done, and it will be verified. And that way you won't be continued to be an outcast. Because Jesus cared for him, not only that he'd be delivered from his leprosy, but also he'd be able to be part of the community again. And so we see Jesus reaching out and touching him. The willingness of God is expressed here in Jesus Christ reaching out. And now, when Jesus had entered in Matthew 8:5 in Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. So we have an outcast because of his leprosy. Now we have a centurion. What's a centurion? Anybody know? A Roman soldier. So that means he was not a Jew. Did you know that the Pharisees had a prayer that they would say every morning? A lot of this was one of their standard prayers. Lord, I thank you that I'm not a woman. This is what they would pray. That I'm not a Gentile, and that I'm not a slave. That was their prayer, right? So you can see how much regard they had for women, and how much regard they had for Gentiles. Now, that was not the heart of Jesus, because he touched someone who was considered unclean by the Pharisees. They wouldn't go near him with a 10-foot pole. Now he comes to heal. Here's a Roman soldier coming, which was a Gentile. He came to him and pleaded with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal. So there's that willingness of Jesus again, right? I will come and heal him. And the centurion answers his statement with a very interesting one, because I don't know about you, but if I came and I asked Jesus and he said, well, I will come and heal him, I would have said, ooh, you come right along. But what the centurion says to him is, Lord, he knew who Jesus was, didn't he? Again, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. That's quite a statement to make, isn't it? Lord, I am, and remember, the Romans conquered the Jews, right? He was a soldier in authority over the Jews, but somehow he knew who Jesus was. And he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to come under your roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. He says, Lord, you don't have to come under my roof. As a matter of fact, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but if you just say it, I know it'll be done. For I'm a man under authority, I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He was amazed and said to those who followed, surely, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He says, Lord, you don't have to come and touch him. You don't have to come down, get near him. All you have to do is say it, and I know it's done. Wow. No wonder Jesus said that was great faith, right? He didn't need to see any flash and dash. He didn't need to see, you know, Jesus come and put his hands on him. And he just said, Lord, I know that you're so powerful, so amazing, and so awesome. that you just have to say it and it'll happen. He acknowledged the absolute control that Jesus Christ had. He said, I'm a guy who's in control. I have authority. When I tell somebody to do it, they have to do it. Now, I know, Lord, you have the control over disease. Does God have control over disease? He absolutely does. And thank God that he does have that kind of control. So that I can trust him that if he wants to heal, he will definitely accomplish it. He will get it done. And in this case, he said, only say the word and it will be done. And now Jesus speaks about Israel and he speaks about the unbelief that was among the Jews. The ones who should have believed him were not believing him. I say to you that many will come from east and the west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now he's referring to the Jews that were all around him, not believing him. In the meantime, here's a Gentile, somebody who doesn't have all the wonderful background that they had, that predicted the Messiah. And he says, listen, he said, this guy's coming, a stranger, and he's willing to believe. And here you have so much truth, and you're not willing to believe. You're going to miss the blessing, is what he's really telling them. So Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So we see again God's willingness to touch in this circumstance. And we look at another healing here in Matthew 8:14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. I don't know if you knew that Peter was married, but he was. He had a wife. Some people think that Peter wasn't, and a lot of other people, encourage people not to marry who are in ministry. Well, Peter was in ministry, and he was married, right? And it says he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Very simple little miracle, right? Now, did she ask to be healed? Is there any evidence that she had great faith to be healed? He just came and he healed her. He just came and touched her. Now notice, he touched the unclean leper. He healed the Gentile. And he heals a
mother-in-law.
Not his mother-in-law, but he heals a woman, right? Remember when I said the Pharisees were praying? We see how Jesus' heart is. You see that Jesus doesn't treat women the way that the Pharisees did. He respected them, and he respected her, and he raised her up. And you see what her heart was. Immediately she began to serve, showing that she was completely well and also that she was willing to respond to that. Immediately she did, responded. And so we see these three miracles all showing us the heart of God, the willingness of God to touch people, and touch people that other people would consider, why bother? There's no point. And yet that's not the heart of God. This is his heart towards broken people. This is what he does. He reaches out. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now some people have taken this to say that when Jesus died on the cross, that he took all our sicknesses away and that we can't be sick. But you know that the Bible says that our body is not yet redeemed. It says in Romans 8:21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Future. For we know that the whole creation is groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You're living in a fallen body. You're not going to have perfect health, perfect wealth, perfect everything while you live in this world. But there are people that teach you that, and it's not true. The cross was not necessary for people to be healed. People were healed in the Old Testament. People could be, you know. Remember Jesus came and said to the paralytic, which is easier? And when he spoke to the Pharisees after he had made before he made him well, the guy they broke down through the roof, the paralytic, and they brought him before Jesus. And Jesus asked a question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to rise up and walk? It was a lot easier for Jesus to say rise up and walk, because he didn't have to go to the cross for that. But for that man's sins to be forgiven, he had to go to the cross. You know, the Bible says he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. It never tells us that the blood of Christ was, and ultimately it is. Ultimately the blood of Christ does bring healing, because it will bring the redemption of our body. But our bodies have not yet been redeemed. But does that mean God doesn't heal? Absolutely not. Does that mean that he doesn't give the gifts of healing? Absolutely not. He does. And some people are given a gift of healing. Usually, if you look carefully in the scriptures, deposit it in the leadership. Usually associated with those who are in leadership. Because that's why it says, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. That's why you see it was Peter and Paul, those who were in leadership, that were given the gifts of healing. So that the gospel would go forth with the healing. Because it wouldn't matter if your body was healed and you went to hell. What would it matter? Remember what Jesus said? If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Better to go into life maimed than to go into hell with all your parts. Now, he's one encouraging, of course, is to cut off our arms. We already dealt with that teaching. But it's showing us the most important aspect of our lives is that we belong to God, that we're going to heaven, and that ultimately our bodies will be redeemed and that God will rescue us. So in the midst of looking at healing and looking at the working of God, we need to understand that God is sovereign in all of these things. Ask him for healing, keep asking him. Unless God says, no, don't ask anymore, like he did with Paul. If he says that, well, then it's time to say, okay, Lord, there's a reason for this. And in Paul's case, it was to keep him humble. God knows what he's doing. We can trust him. And so we can rejoice in the Lord. Let's come as the worshiper like the leper was. Let's come to him as the centurion did. And let's allow Jesus to come to us and touch us when we need it. I'm going to read a little excerpt here in closing by Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know if anybody knows who Joni Erickson is. But Joni Erickson was a girl who dived in shallow water as a young Christian. She was in 16 or 17, and she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. And in that process, actually there's a movie, I think I might have at home if anybody's interested in watching it. The movie's called Joni. But here's a word from her on healing. And this is many years later after her neck being broken. And she went through everything. People told her, all you have to do is have enough faith. And she went to faith healers. She tried everything. And in the end, God left her in this condition. She said, because I often meet people who ask, Joni, don't you want to get healed? Well, duh. I wouldn't be human if I didn't want to get healed. And in fact, there was a season in my life when I begged God to heal me. I would say for the first 5 to 10 years in my wheelchair, it was the major deal in all my prayers. And when it appeared that I would never walk again, I still kept praying for healing. I at least wanted my hands to be healed. And one of the key verses I used in my prayers was John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, where Jesus says, I'll do whatever you ask in my name so the Son may be glorified in the Father. Well, that was quite a promise. Jesus will give us whatever we ask as long as we ask in his name. Well, I kept doing just that, asking in his name, but nothing happened. So I dug deeper, confessing and repenting of whatever extra sin might stand in the way. But still, my feet and my hands didn't respond. I wondered what I was doing wrong. I don't know. Maybe you've experienced the same thing with that verse. You've asked for something important, like healing or whatever, and you ask in Jesus' name, and you ask it that you might bring glory to God, but still, all you get is silence. Or perhaps the reply from God, no. But Jesus, you think, you said you would do whatever I ask in your name. What gives? So I went back to John 14, and this time I read all around it. I discovered the context is all about giving the gospel. After all, this chapter was our Savior's last chance to teach his disciples about the main thing. And the main thing, as we'd all agree, is his gospel. Jesus was so passionate about his disciples giving the good news that he as much said, look, if there are mountains in your way, I'll move them. If there's an obstacle in the way, I'll get rid of it. If it means the advancement of God's kingdom, I'll do it. Jesus was adamant about this because this is what God would give his Father the most glory. This is what would give his father most glory. Once this fact sank in, it made my wheelchair seem insignificant in comparison. My problem didn't seem so important. What's more, I began to grasp the fact that my paralysis was part of God's strategy to further his gospel. After all, it says in 1 Peter 2, 21-22, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Just as Christ suffered, yet trusted the Father, I am to follow in his steps on the road marked with suffering, and trust my heavenly Father, even with quadriplegia." It's a lesson for you too. When we Christians trust the Lord in our hardships, it showcases to a skeptical, cynical, and unbelieving world that God is worth trusting and the Bible's worth believing. The world can't argue when it sees people in pain rejoice in their God. Friend, no one goes to Christ's heaven who doesn't first share in Christ's sufferings, and there's good reason for it. Heaven will be populated with people who open their hearts to God because they saw the power and the reality of his gospel demonstrated through you. And that's worth being healed on your feet any day. She doesn't diss healing. She recognizes that people are healed. But Joni has ministered to broken people all over the world. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have been ministered to her by her because she shines the power and the love and the presence of Christ in the midst of her situation. May God give us grace to come to Jesus with our needs, to ask him for healing. Don't stop asking until he makes it clear that he has a different plan for us. But at the same time, to understand that my God loves me and that he is willing to bless us, that he sees the big picture and he knows what we need in our lives and what we don't need. Let's trust him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray you'll give us clear understanding that, Lord, you know and have what's best for us in each of for each of us in your mind. Bless us, Lord. Thank you that we can come to you broken. We can come to you, Lord. Doesn't matter who we are. Anybody can come. And Lord, that you are more than willing, Lord, to bless us. Whatever that blessing might be, we leave it in your hands. We look to you by faith and trust you to work those things out. Thank you, Father. We pray for these things. I don't have all the answers, Lord. But I know we can cast ourselves on you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless. Time for lunch. Somebody want to give thanks? Yes, Florence? Will you do that then? Sure. Amen.